Morning, church. God has blessed us with a beautiful day that we can be together. And we are the family of God here in this place. And as the family of God, we send our love and our condolences to the Fox family. As the family of God, we extend a word of welcome to all the guests and new friends who have come our way. Because I look out and I see that we have a number of new faces. And we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll take just a moment to fill out that connection card and place it in the basket as we pass it in just a few moments. Or if you're a little more tech savvy, you may want to get out one of your smartphones or devices and text the word welcome to the number on the screen, because we want to connect with you and encourage you in spiritual things. We're glad that you're here. You're in the right place this morning. And I hope that all of you brought a Bible. And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. If we have our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 6 and our program open to page 3, where we can study along in the scriptures and do that interactive outline together, I think it's going to be a real encouraging and profitable lesson and time. We know that this is the Lord's day, and we worship the God and Jesus Christ who conquered death. It's also the day that our country has set aside to extend a word of appreciation and celebrate fathers a little bit. And so happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. I know that we're all very interested in being the kind of father that God would have us to be. And along that line, I just have to tell you, I have a special thank you, or I guess a gratitude in my heart to express, that my parents are here today from Indiana. My father's here today too. And I hope you get a chance to meet him and say hello to him. That's a very special thing for me as we open up the Word of God and study along together. While you're finding the book of Genesis, isn't it true that we all have that time in our life, where there's not a bigger hero in your life than your dad? And it really comes out in little boys. I don't know about little girls so much, but in little boys, there just seems to be that time on a playground or running around riding bikes in the neighborhood when you have to have the debate about who has the biggest dad and who has the strongest dad and who has the fastest dad. And everybody knows that their dad is the best. Everybody wants to win that debate and have top bragging rights. I know my dad is bigger and better than your dad. Maybe some of you remember having those sorts of discussions. There's some boys in the Bible who have top bragging rights overall, because they can say, oh yeah, well, my dad built the ark. And what are you going to say to that? You know, their names are Ham and Shem and Japheth. You read about them in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. They had a great dad. In fact, things happened the way they did. He's a father to all of us, an ancestor to all of us. His name was Noah. And I'm drawn this morning to Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, I'd like you to notice with me, he didn't build the ark for the saving of the animals. That's what we often think about, and that's true. He didn't build the ark for the saving of his own skin. And you know what? That's also true. But what it says is he built an ark, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for the saving of his family. That's what the scripture says. Noah was a husband. He was a father who acted by faith. He did what he did for the saving of his household, his family. And I know we may not always think of Noah as a family man or a dad primarily, but he was. And he was a good one. And so let's put ourselves in the shoes of Shem and Ham and Japheth for a few moments and notice together 5 life lessons from the dad who built the ark. 5 life lessons from the dad who built the ark. These are lessons about manhood, lessons about fatherhood, and certainly they are lessons about faith. I'm so glad that you're here as we go to the scriptures this morning and talk about 5 life lessons from the dad who built the ark. Here's number 1. Noah taught Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I think Noah teaches all of us, don't blend in with the world around you. Number 1 in your notes, don't blend in with the world around you. You know what, my friend? You don't really want to be like the world around you. And this helps us get the setting a little bit of Noah's remarkable life. When we think about Noah, the world he lived in, and the way the world is today. When you think about Noah's world and the way of the world. Leading up to Genesis chapter 6, you have Genesis chapter 5. And as you peruse it, you're going to notice a long list of names. What you have in Genesis chapter 5 is this genealogy of a son of Adam and Eve named Seth, the godly line of Seth. And within this line, here you have all these people in the world, but this is understood to be the people and the family interested in remembering the true God and in serving the true God. Really, the way I read it, I think that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 are the people involved with this family. And that the daughters of men would be those descendants of Cain, another brother and another family line. And once they begin intermarrying, you see wickedness prevailing and continuing to prevail upon the earth. How bad was it? I tell you, I hear people today bemoaning the state of our world. And you watch the news, you read the news feed on your smartphone, and yeah, boy, it's bad out there. And there's a lot of wickedness, and there's a lot of evil, and there's a lot of sin, and there is. But I can tell you this. There is more than one man or one family on earth today interested in following God. In fact, I believe this. I think there's more than one man and one family in this room who's interested in following God. That's better than Noah. Noah's the only one in the world. His family's the one in the world. And so what happens? In Noah's day, the time has come. God is going to bring a judgment on this earth for wickedness. In fact, it's going to be a global flood to cleanse the earth by destroying it with water. And we're going to start over. Have you found Genesis chapter 6? Notice with me in verse number 5. Then the Lord saw all that the wickedness of man, or that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 17, same chapter. Verse 17, God speaking to Noah. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Today, as then, the world, and by that I mean worldly people. I mean ungodly people. The world has a morally and spiritually corrosive influence. The world is marked for a judgment from God. And the one that's coming is not going to be a judgment with water. It'll be a judgment with fire. But there's going to be judgment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yeah, things are bad. And a great judgment is coming. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. And so I say, you don't want to be like the world. Don't blend in with the world. And yet, what does that mean? Well, that means if I'm going to follow God, I'm going to be God's man, then I'm going to stand out in this world. I'm going to be different. That's right. Be different. And God's people are often a minority from the people around them, walking differently in life. But we walk differently in life because we seek a different destination. That difference is good. That difference is intended from God. Jesus said, I created you, my people, to be salt and to be light. That means be different. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, said Jesus. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. The light of the world is not the politicians and it's not the professors, okay? The light of the world is the people of God. You're the light of the world. To be seen, you will be, you are different. What did Noah model for his sons? What does Noah model for us as we must learn? Don't blend in with the world around you. He modeled that God's approval is what counts. He had God's approval in a world going the whole other way, and that's what mattered. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect. Some of your versions say righteous. In his generations, Noah walked with God. Now, if I can get this over to you and get this lesson into my own heart, it is God's approval that counts. And the Holy Spirit comes back to this again in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God's approval that counts. So we don't blend in with the world around us. Noah's independent, godly approach to life, it was important. It was important for what he was called to do, which was start over. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. And in verse 17, we read a moment ago about floodwaters coming over the earth. Verse 18, Noah and his family will enter the ark. Verse 19 says this, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. With this first lesson, we're not simply saying resist peer pressure, though we need to resist peer pressure. That's an important lesson. And I'm not saying just be your own man. I think I could be misunderstood this morning. Oh, so you're saying be unique? Keep it real? Just be yourself? I'm on board with that. We're all just being ourselves. That's the way of the world, friends. Just be yourself. That harkens us back to the days of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own sight. That gets us into the area we're warned about by the wise man in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm not saying just be yourself. What I'm saying is be God's man. Be God's person. Be godly. Seek God's ways. That's how you won't be like the world around you. Because God's people stand out. Noah stood out. In fact, it's a peculiar people that God has, different from the world around us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Because we are children of God and people of God, we need to learn this lesson from the dad who built the ark. Don't blend in with the world around you. If you live righteous, you won't blend in. You walk with God, you be God's person, you won't blend in. Noah taught us this lesson. It's a good lesson to learn. I'm going to tell you a second lesson we learned from the dad who built the ark. Number two is this, work for the Lord, yourself and your family. Building the ark was no small job, and how Noah went about it mattered. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. And cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower, a second, and a third deck. Noah's given this plan. Here's a pattern by God. Go build this ark. Use the gopher wood. Use the pitch. He's crafting something here that's going to survive, by the grace of God, a global flood. And in God's providence, they did. He's going to perpetuate life of every air-breathing animal. I say all that to say, Noah had to have a good work ethic, didn't he? He had to take care to do the job right. It was his life that depended on it. It was his family that depended on it. It was all of us, even today, who were depending on him. And if he was a lazy man, if he was a cut-and-corner sort of man, if he was a cut-out-early kind of guy, an irresponsible fella, it wasn't going to work. And we are admonished in the scriptures to work hard at whatever we do. That's what Christians are taught in such passages as Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Here's our master. Here's our leader. It is Christ. I want you to appreciate that the way you work and how you go about your work is as an important, perhaps it is more important than your work. Probably could have said that a little clearer. The way you do your work matters more than the work itself. What do you mean by that? I mean how you work discloses your character. How you work reflects God and your relationship with God to the world around you. I love the quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as a Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That's it. Your work matters. Your work matters to your family. Whether you're the person who is the servant or you're the person who's the master, show yourself and the family that you are honest, that you are a hard worker. That men and women and your family, they can count on you. I know it's tough out there. Sometimes fellas, they're doing all the best they can in their work or their job, whatever. And what happens? Companies reorganize. People get downsized. They're out of work. They made a mistake. They're out of work. Can really work hard on a fella to be out of work. To see the responsibilities that he has and know that I don't even know how I'm going to meet these. And while some people in those dire situations should, and we hope will, turn to God and grow in strength and to the church family for support, there's other people that go a completely different way. And they're at work and they got time on their hands and they get all kinds of trouble. They start drinking. They get into drugs. They're frittering their time away. They give up. Let me encourage my brothers in Christ today. Don't give up. Do not give up. Let your family see if you don't have a job right now, your job is finding a job. And you don't quit your job. You're not going to give up. You're not going to give up on your family. You're not going to give up in the work that you set your hand to. I learned that when I learned this lesson from Noah, that we work for the Lord, ourselves and our family. It takes time to build something significant. You read some of these passages in Genesis and you do a little bit of math. It seems it took about 100 years to construct the ark. You don't think hauling gopher wood around got heavy? Well, what about over 100 years? You don't think there was a temptation to quit? You don't think he's called a preacher of righteousness in the scriptures, and yet he doesn't see much visible success in anyone's hearing his message or wanting to come along. You don't think that gets discouraging? He may not want to quit. Great things take time and consistency to build. Don't quit. Don't be a quitter. See your work. See your project. See your commitment. See it all the way through. Whether we're talking about building an ark or building a marriage, building up a family, building a career, a business, building up the local church, it takes time. And we're serving God, ourselves, and our family. We work, we don't quit. We build, we don't quit. We work for the Lord, ourselves, and our families. Noah shows us this. I'm going to give you a third lesson from the dad who built an ark. Lessons here about faith and about family. Lesson 3, fathers lead families in faith. Here is Noah. He's a patriarch. He is the spiritual leader for his family. And we understand his commission in the scripture. We'll read the passage in just a moment, Ephesians 6. Husbands, fathers, God has placed us as spiritual leaders in our homes. And it starts at home. Really does start at home. Noah's boys grew up in a household with a visible, physical task from God. Build an ark. When you look at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10, it gets get into some of their ages again, do a little bit of this math. We realize that Noah began building this ark about the same time his son Shem was born. Maybe a little before. Which means that the only life his boys ever knew was an ark-building life. Their father was the man who was building an ark. And it was huge. Now, I read all this to dimension student cubits. That's what the Bible says. But when you look at about it in feet, 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. And I had the opportunity last summer to go to, I think it's Owensboro, Kentucky. No, it's not Owensboro. It's just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. The answer is in Genesis, crew. They have a life-size replica of the ark. I had to take a picture. I took a bunch. But this is a picture that I think communicates size a little bit. 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. And if you have a chance to go there and see that replica size model, it will have a profound effect upon you. Here's what I want to say, that these boys, Shem, Ham, Japheth, they kind of hide from the neighbors or their friends what their dad was up to, what dad's about. And surely they were conscripted into the family project, just like you got all these other chores that you're doing around the house, farming and things like that. Would the boys have been teased by neighbors or other children? You know, your dad's crazy. Your dad says the world's going to end. Your dad says there's going to be a flood. Your dad says he's saving animals. What would the boys do? I don't know anyone likes to be teased about their daddy or about their mommy. I don't know anyone that would be. How are they going to handle that? I'll tell you this, if here's Noah working and working and leading his family for a century on this project, consistent leadership helped. And what Noah did is Noah showed his sons and showed his sons all their lives. I believe God's word. I've been warned by the word of God. There's judgment coming. There's a flood coming. And I will be faithful to that word. I believe the word of God. And my life is changed by it. I believe the word of God, and I will be prepared. His family will be prepared. We will be the people who obey the word of God. And it is husbands, it is fathers who are called to be spiritual leaders in our homes by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bring your children up to know the Lord, to know the word of God, and that we are a family that follows the word of God. We, like Noah of old, need to be examples to teach our kids about God. Noah's son, I mean, they could have doubted his faith. You know, Noah likes to preach a sermon about a flood's coming, but then he'll take the next week, 6 weeks off, cutting down any gopher wood. What's that about? Is the flood coming or not? You know? Here's consistency. Fathers, we must be careful not to give our children reasons to doubt us in our faith. Because they live with us all the time. We need to give our children reasons to trust in genuine conviction in the word of the living God. But we are not Christians on Sunday. We are Christians every day. That's a life lesson. And I'm so excited to share with you right now a tool that Brother Edwin created to add value to all of us, and particularly to the fathers today. If you look on the back page of your program, you're going to see where there's usually an article. It's been given a devotional question guide. In other words, if you're feeling a little convicted and I want to have a family devotion, I'm not sure how to go about it. This is a great place to start. Do this little reading together with your family. Talk through these questions with your family. Have a prayer with your family. And you've led them in a devotion. Now, as we were going over the wonder of that, and a fantastic tool it is, what are you going to do on Tuesday? Well, on the inside of page 3, there's these questions. We usually keep it for the house-to-house season. But we're not in house-to-house season. So you want to have another devotion on Tuesday? Work through those questions with the family. Have a prayer. You've had a devotion. We just want to encourage one another and the men to learn this lesson that Noah taught us about being spiritual leaders, and fathers are the leaders of faith in their homes. Fourth, 4 out of 5 lessons from the dad who built the ark. Number 4, salvation comes by God's grace and your obedient faith. I think this is a big life lesson, a how to preserve your life lesson. Noah's account in Genesis is historical narrative, okay? It's not a myth, it's not a fable, it's not a legend. It's true. It's God's account of what happened. That happened, just like we read it. Having said that, the New Testament writers then come along and they build some doctrine and they teach some lessons based on this historical narrative. Lessons about grace, lessons about faith. We are taught that Noah's deliverance in this ark is a foreshadow, a type, a model of how salvation in Jesus Christ works. Noah found what? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And we are saved by grace in this covenant of Christ. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It is a gift from God. And because of this grace, this favor, a word was spoken to Noah about the coming judgment, about this ark. And Noah believed God. By faith, he heeded the warning of God. And we too must hear the word of God. The gospel, wherein is the power for salvation. We are saved by faith in Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you all likewise, you will perish in your sins. Noah obeyed that word, obeyed that warning. It wasn't just thank you, Lord, for this word, but he started building an ark, preparing this ark for the saving of his household. He obeyed the word and the instructions given by God. And friends, we are to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8 that there's a judgment coming on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord. We need to obey and practice his word. Noah followed the pattern of God. Building everything in this ark is according to the teaching and the pattern that God had revealed to him. Genesis 6 verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. What is it that God would have us to do to be saved? We are saved in the same manner, in that it's what God reveals. We cannot save ourselves. Noah, he couldn't devise some other way to deliver himself and his family. He had to trust and obey the word of God. And likewise, the New Testament declares how Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that the terms of our pardon, will we trust and obey him to be saved in Jesus Christ. God does have a pattern for spiritual salvation. Noah and the flood typifies how we are saved, particularly in baptism, when we are immersed in water. According to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter took it here. The Holy Spirit took it back to Noah. He said, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Baptism saves, folks. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not just taking a bath. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard the word of God. I believed the word of God. I obeyed the word of God. For Noah meant building an ark. For you and I, it means being immersed for the remission of our sins. Baptism saves. Faith needs to be an obedient faith. That is a completed faith, a whole faith, a saving faith. James chapter 2 and verse 24 assures us that you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And not by faith alone. Noah needed to respond to the word of God in obedience. We need to respond to the word of God in obedience. And for us, it is being obedient to this gospel message. To be united with Jesus Christ who died for our sins. As Brother Kaufman so eloquently proclaimed at the table. And when are we united in this? When we are baptized into Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want to be saved by grace through faith. It happens when I'm baptized, immersed in water into the death of Christ. We hear, we believe, we obey the word of God to be saved. If you want to be saved, we're saved by grace when we respond in faith to the gospel message. And so I want to encourage you. And there might be a man in here this morning. If you've not been baptized into Christ Jesus, if you've not been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you're not saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to be in the faith and lead your family in faith. You need to become a Christian this morning. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We read it together. Baptism saves. Now I'm going to a fifth life lesson I gained from Noah, the dad who built the ark. And I'm not the best preacher out there. And I'm aware. So here's my struggle. Didn't know whether this should be the fourth lesson or the fifth lesson. Didn't know where to end this thing. And you say, well, you got a lot of weeks where you don't know where to end this thing, Roberts. Here's the fifth lesson. Your dad isn't perfect. Nevertheless, respect him. You know what's incredible about the Bible? It gives you the whole story about people. And we read about Noah, tremendous perseverance and victory in the flood and the deliverance of his household. It's not the whole story on Noah. There's some other things told. And I'm going to show you one of the darker moments in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, it really comes home to us. It really comes home to us that dad isn't perfect. And even a faithful father is not a sinless father. Noah was a faithful father. But in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard and he drank the wine and was drunk, became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it both on their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. And so Noah awoke from his wine and he knew that his younger son had done to him, what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, as Genesis and Exodus unfold, all those names become very significant, and it kind of explains some of the dynamics of later people of God. But I want you to see that no one is sinless. Only Jesus Christ was ever sinless. Noah is not an exception to this. And no way in teaching this here are we condoning drunkenness. Okay? Noah is clearly embarrassed. This is not a good moment. But two wrongs don't make a right. And the person that gets rebuked and even cursed is Ham and his son Canaan. There are times we learn that our greatest hero in life is still human. Flawed, mistaken, he sins. And yet we are to honor and to respect our fathers. And I'll tell you, the longer that I go on as a father, I become more and more mindful of how imperfect I am. And maybe some of you know that. Don't always say the right words. Am I being too strict? Am I being too permissive? Am I being too harsh? Am I building them up too much? Please say, do what I say and not what I do, because I'm not doing right now. Maybe you've been there. I remember one time, Erin was not very old at all. She started talking young and she really never quit. I love her. I'm teasing you, baby. But I'll tell you, when she started, here I am driving, new dad. She's in the car seat in the back, but she's saying some things. And we're going around Nashville traffic, and I'm a nervous driver anyway because of my wife and the little baby in the back, okay? Get the picture. And this car comes swinging in front of me and hits the brakes, and I had to hit the brakes. And I mean, I was just scared to death. My life went through my eyes, went through my mind. And then I was just furious, and I hit the steering wheel, and I said, rat, rat, rat. As soon as it came out of my mouth, in the back seat, there's this little voice that goes, what, what, what? And I looked over at Julie, and I said, I'm glad I said rats. And she said, I am too. They know us. our children do. We've been children and we know our dad. Let's learn to celebrate the good about our fathers and to forgive the bad. And really, that's learning to love like our Father God loves us. He's willing to forgive the bad. He celebrates the good. He's for us. He's for our salvation in Christ. He's for us being like Jesus. He's for us being light and salt and all these things. He's for our families and them being led in faith. He's for us. And he's willing to forgive the bad. Let's learn to love our fathers in that way. And if you're here this morning, like I am, who can say I was blessed to have a dad, a Noah kind of a dad, who tried to be God's man and to teach me about being God's man, then be thankful. Be thankful for a godly father, to God and to him. We're taught in the scriptures in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 that there's a blessing on the feet of those who carry the gospel. And for, I think, several of us in the room, it would be our dads who are carrying the gospel to us, and we want to bless them. We want to thank God for our parents who taught us this word, who set the example, who tried to show us the way that we should go. That is so much to be thankful for. If you had that kind of family, be thankful. You're truly blessed, and be thankful. These are five lessons from the dad who built an ark. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put the notes away and the Bible away, we're going to sing some more song worship in just a moment. It was at least the second time this morning in my few years of preaching that I was asked, what kind of a Father's Day lesson is this going to be? Because, you know, Mother's Day, we all love moms, and on Father's Day, we usually get a punch in the gut. The dads do. And I said, well, you're in luck. There's 5 points, so it's a little bit of both, right? Something for everybody. I want us to be encouraged in the Word of God. These are life lessons. And while a lot of the immediate points were towards fathers this morning, absolutely, there's something there for all the children of God. And I want to encourage you to become a child of God. That there's salvation in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Noah did tremendous things, not of his own accord, but in faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God. We're asked a very simple thing about becoming a Christian. To repent of sin in our life, confess faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a simple thing, but it's still responding in faith to the Word of God. And that's like Noah. And so if we can help anyone this morning to do that, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to become a Christian. Or if you're here this morning as a father, a leader in the home, and you'd like to have prayers and encouragement upon your behalf, if we can minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?